Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, you can be the greatest, you can be the best. You can be the King Kong banging on your chest. You can beat the world, you can beat the war. You can talk to God, go banging on his door. You can throw your hands up, you can beat the clock. You can move a mountain, you can break rocks. You can be a master, don't wait for luck. Dedicate yourself and you can find yourself.
Standing in the Hall of Fame,
yeah.
As the world.
You can run the mile. You can walk straight through hell with a smile. You could be the hero, get the gold. Breaking all the records we thought never could be broke. Yeah, do it for your people, do it for your pride. You're never gonna know if you never even try. Do it for your country, do it for your name. Cause there's gonna be a day when you're
dead.
Welcome to Deeper Truth. I had John the Virginian with me. I am Donald Hartley, but he is no longer here right at the moment, so I'll be keeping an eye for him. And so as we move forward, this is something I was looking at last night. Gary Cooper, he's a convert to the Catholic faith, one of the most noted actors of all time. Certainly one of my favorites, who starred in so many great movies. He won an Academy Award for his role in Sergeant York and also for the movie High Noon. And he was nominated in three other times as a Best Actor. In 1961, posthumously, he received the award, an honorary award for lifetime achievement. And Gary Cooper was highly acclaimed in his role playing the life of Lou Gehrig in the movie The Pride of the Yankees. Like John Wayne, Gary Cooper's conversion to the Catholic faith was towards the end of his life. Great was Gary Cooper's lifetime achievement in the present life. I mean, he reached lots of money, fame, glory, and that kind of thing in this life. But with his conversion to the Catholic faith, Gary Cooper now obtained the greatest legacy, eternal salvation in the kingdom of heaven. Gary Cooper was marked for playing heroes in the movies. Now he saddles up with the greatest heroes of all time, the saints in heaven. I remember as a kid playing out some of these heroes from some of these movies growing up, but now people can follow his example, taking hold to the Lord's church. Gary Cooper at one time might have been in the top 100 male stars of all time, maybe even in the top 10. But now he is part of those who reigns with the great cloud of witnesses in heaven. Despite being born in Montana, there's nothing wrong with being born in Montana, but he was educated in England before the Second World War. Eventually, he would go back to Montana, but he was not too keen to cold weather. He was known to have said he would rather starve where it was warm than to starve and freeze too. So he ended up going west to California, and like many who went west looking for gold, he began finding odd jobs as a movie extra. That's what a lot of people did. Clint Walker did the same thing before he made it big with Cheyenne. Well, eventually, in 1933, Gary Cooper married a Catholic, a lady by the name of Veronica Balfe, B-A-L-F-E, who had the nickname Rocky. Why did she have the nickname Rocky? Well, apparently she had some backbone, as she was a woman skeet shooting champion. I guess you didn't mess with her too much. Get on her wrong side. No, I'm just kidding. She was a very sweet lady. It would be great to report that this was a marriage made in heaven. But unfortunately, Gary Cooper at the time did not treat it as such. He was a womanizer who fell like many before him. Samson, Solomon, and David are just a small list. He had several affairs, but his wife, Veronica, was one special lady. Her story of forgiveness and love of God touched many hearts, to include their daughter, Maria. Politically speaking, Gary Cooper was a conservative. He lived the way of his heroes and his movies. He spoke before a House Committee on Un-American Activities in 1947, he did. Could you imagine being a conservative Republican then, what he would be saying today about all the corruption that's taking place now? Wow. Well, in the 1950s, the Holy Spirit began to reach Gary Cooper, who began expressing his growing interest to discover the Catholic faith. Like many who kind of kept the faith at arm's distance from themselves, keeping an outstretched hand, holding away at it at the distance, well, Gary Cooper began embracing it. And Gary Cooper began reading Thomas Merton's book, No Man is an Island. And his daughter, Maria, wrote to Thomas Merton about her famous dad. On October the 11th, 1961, Maria received this response from Father Merton. Dear Maria, he says, I was touched by your kind letter and glad that it gives me an opportunity to greet you and your mother personally and advise you of my friendship and good wishes. With everyone else, I loved Gary Cooper and his great movies, which I often remember with satisfaction. Well, relatively often, for it's been a long time since I've been to a movie. And you got to remember, he became a monk here. And a very powerful one by that, too. Well, anyway, he says, I even had a temptation and hope that if Seven Story Mountain became a film, apparently that's a book or a writing of some sort, if it had become a film, he would play a part in it. This was a clear case of vanity on my part. Anyway, with all my blessing and good wishes, Father Lewis Merton, P.S., I am sending a book you might like. And with John the Virginian, he's been doing a lot of reading of books lately, too. Well, here you go. James chapter 1, 21 states, therefore, put away all filth and evil excess and humbly welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. Gary Cooper did just that. He was baptized in April 1959 as all the angels in heaven sang with joy with the finding of a lost sheep. Like Samson, Solomon, and David, Gary Cooper received the Lord's complete forgiveness. According to Gary Cooper's daughter, Maria, she said of his conversion, he was coming to this on his own. It's not like anybody was twisting his arms or trying to, you know, he was doing this on his own, in his own time, bits and pieces of his own life that he wanted to put together in a new way. He was finding himself for real. She notes her dad visiting the local priest, often talking about the faith. And if you think about it, why would you go to a priest other than talking about the faith? Well, anyway, of his road to the Catholic faith, Gary Cooper told Barry Norman, I guess he's a writer with the Hollywood greats, he says, I spent all my waking hours doing almost exactly what I personally wanted to do. And what I wanted to do wasn't always the most polite thing either. Winter, I began to dwell a little more on what's been in my mind for a long time and thought, Coop, old boy, you owe somebody something for all your good fortune. I guess that's what started me thinking seriously about my religion. I'll never be anything like a saint. I know I just haven't got that kind of fortitude. The only thing I can say for me is that I'm trying to be a little better. Maybe I'll succeed. Well, apparently he does. The Catholic faith would become more important to Gary Cooper as in 1960, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. His wife, Rocky, told of her husband, he'd been perfectly wonderful throughout the entire illness. What helped him most was his, catch this, ladies and gentlemen, his Catholic faith. Gary Cooper lived by worldly standards a life worthy to be lived. When he met Jesus, perhaps for the first time, things changed drastically. On his deathbed, he said, I know that what is happening is God's will. I am not afraid of the future. And how many times do we have our Lord say, be not afraid? I think it's like 360 times in the Bible, be not afraid. Well, here he is saying, I am not afraid. It was May 13th, 1961, at 12:27 p.m., a peaceful Saturday, symbolically, the same day the Virgin Mary appeared to the three children of Fatima in 1917. And about the same time, too. It's like our Lord and his mother were there to take him home. A great testimony that the Lord does forgive. To have your family surrounding you, praying the rosary, showing the love that passes all understanding. A plenary indulgence is a great opportunity, too, especially for these situations. It also helps to have a faithful wife and daughter, too. Today, if you go to a cemetery in Southampton, New York, you will find where he sleeps today. In the year 2000, Rocky, his faithful wife, died and was buried next to him. One of our favorite priests here at Deeper Truth, the servant of God, Father John Hardin, SJ, in 2008, organized a conference inviting Hollywood Catholic convert Dolores Hart as the guest of honor. She became a Benedictine nun, pictured here in the article with Maria Cooper, the daughter of Gary Cooper, and Patricia Neal. Patricia Neal was Gary Cooper's most known and notorious mistress, who made her peace with Jesus and Mary. Wow. God can take something bad and bring good from it. And I have this here from Father John Hardin. Servant of God, John Hardin, S.J., prayer for the beatification and canonization of Father John Hardin. Almighty God, you gave your servant, Father John Anthony Hardin, of the Society of Jesus, the grace of religious and priestly consecration after the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Through Father Hardin, you provided for your flock an extraordinary teacher of the faith. You entrusted Father Hardin into the loving care of the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose counsel, do whatever he tells you, he faithfully followed, and whose intercession he unceasingly invoked. If it be your holy will, please grant the request I now make, calling upon the help of Father Hardin, so that his heroic sanctity may be recognized in the whole church. I ask this through your Son, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen. And I'm going to bring John back. John is back. Hey, John. How you doing this morning, man?
Well, honestly, not well. I'm not having a good day. That's the way life goes. That's the way life goes sometimes. And, you know, what are you going to do?
Well, I understand.
How are you this morning?
I just got off work, and I mean, I put this thing together in a span of about 5 minutes. What was that?
That was some idiot driving by me in a Mustang, apparently trying to impress the world with his great automobile. Driving down a little side road, you know, 100 miles an hour, you know, we're all supposed to be impressed.
Wow. Well, maybe we just pray that he gets to his destination safely, as we are.
I pray that he gets caught and pulled over by a cop. That's what I pray.
Oh, well, now that I agree to that too.
That would be justice.
Yeah, I'm with you on that part. I would just, you know, I hate to see him hurt somebody else. Well, you know, I got a picture here with Gary Cooper with Pope Pius XII. And, I mean, it's a pretty awesome picture. And so, were you ever familiar with Gary Cooper at all?
Were you familiar with him? I was not. I mean, I've heard the name, but I know nothing about him. Don't know any of his work or really not familiar with him at all.
Well, he's he's one of the greats. There's no question about that. But he was back kind of before our time, you know, comes around or later, middle 30s, 40s, 50s. He died in 1960. But
I thought that was your time.
I guess you were just
about 30 or 40 years old in the 1930s, right? Weren't you?
I wasn't even twinkling. My father wasn't even born then, I don't think. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was in the early 30s. That's funny. But what I like about him, what I studied about him, what I realized about him was his conversion to the Catholic faith and what led him there. That his wife really touched my heart, and his daughter too. Maria is his daughter. They were solid in his faith, and he converted to the Catholic faith later in life. But oh man, and think about that. I mentioned in this article about Solomon and King David, Samson. I mentioned all three of them because they had sinned terribly against the Lord in adultery and sexual encounters and that kind of thing, and they were forgiven, and we can be forgiven too, and that's the message that I get from the life of Gary Cooper, and having the kind of wife he had and his daughter, who were sold out for the faith, That is just amazing to me. So if you don't know anything about Gary Cooper, though, I would encourage you. The movie Sergeant York is awesome. High Noon is awesome. These are, you know, he played a lot of roles of heroes. Lou Gehrig's disease. Have you ever heard of the Lou Gehrig's disease? He was a Yankee,
yes.
The pride of the Yankees. He starred in, as that role, and that's one of his lifetime achievements. That was a great story about Lou Gehrig.
So he played Lou Gehrig in that movie?
Uh-huh. He sure did.
No, actually, for full disclosure, I absolutely can't stand baseball. I can't even watch it, but, you know, that's, I can still appreciate a good story.
Well, like Babe Ruth, you know, and his story.
Listen, not only do I not like baseball, but I especially despise the New York Yankees. Especially living in New Jersey for 10 years, all I heard about was Yankees, Yankees, Yankees. In fact, I'll tell you a true story. One year they were playing the San Diego Padres in the World Series, and the Yankees were up 3-0. And a guy comes up to me and he says, "Oh, I guess you root for San Diego to win tonight to keep it alive." I said, "No, I'm hoping the Yankees win and pull it out and close it out." And he said, "Oh, so you're suddenly becoming a Yankees fan?" I said, "No, not at all." He said, "What do you hate San Diego?" I said, "No, not at all." He said, "Well, why do you want the Yankees to close it out then?" I said, "Because if they win tonight, it's another year that I don't have to hear from you about the damn New York Yankees."
Oh, my
goodness.
It'll
be over. You know, but, yeah, that's all people talk about up there is Yankees, Yankees, Yankees. And it doesn't matter how many times you tell them, "Look, I'm not a baseball fan. Don't care about the Yankees. Leave me alone." And they don't want to hear that. So, anyway, sorry to go on my soapbox this morning. It's been that kind of a morning. So, aggravated and agitated.
Are you on your way to work?
I'm on my way home. I went to take my truck to be looked at and got some very, very, very bad news. Very, very bad news.
About your truck?
Yeah. But, you know, I mean, you just have to keep telling yourself, you know, this too shall pass. And, I mean, sometimes in life it feels almost like God's beating on you, that, you know, just things keep going wrong and things keep turning sour, and sometimes it almost feels like God's pounding on you, but you just can't get in that mindset. You just have to get in the mindset of "Thy will be done," and you've carried me through everything else, and somehow, in some way, you're going to carry me through this too. That's the story of what life is about. It's not easy. It's not a walk in the park. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. And sometimes it seems like the difficulty will never end.
You've been given you've been given a gift to recognize that. Unfortunately, there are people who never figure that out, and there's other people that it takes a whole lifetime to figure that out. So,
well,
we do the best we can.
One of the advices that I would give to those people is two things. One, there's a lot of reading that you do. Read the saints. In fact, sitting in the lobby waiting for my truck to be worked on, I'm sitting there reading St. Catherine of Siena. And the book is going through some of these very things. And the second thing that I can tell you that to help you get through all this is find yourself a good friend and a mentor, somebody like Donald Hartley, to help keep you chin up when all you want to do is quit. You're just ready to throw in the towel. And, you taught me that. You've taught me that. Just giving up is not an option. It's just not. You just can't quit. Never, ever, ever give up. You just never give up. And you know, like we discussed the other day, you know, you just, your attitude towards the devil is just get up and bust him in the mouth. You're not gonna defeat me. You're not gonna make me quit. You're not gonna make me give up.
And that's exactly,
you know,
right.
I don't know how I'm gonna get through this situation. No idea. But it's, you know, it's the same thing as the story that you related, you know, when you were lost in the desert. You know, you didn't know how you were going to get out of that situation, but you know what? You weren't going to stop walking. You weren't going to quit. You may have died. You may have been in the desert, but you were going to quit.
John, you're beginning to break up. Are you kind of in a position or a place where you kind of go under? In fact, I think you did go under. Well, as he is continuing his traveling, he's still in the switchboard. When he comes back around, we will bring him back on. And while he is, in fact, he just dropped again. So, yeah, he's. I'm having bad weather here in Kansas where I'm at right now. We got a lot of rain going on. Seems like we've been getting a lot of rain this summer. Well, anyway, I have an article that I was also going to share. In God's protection, there stood a lone tree. Think about that one. In God's protection, there stood a lone tree. At Fort Sam Houston, in San Antonio, Texas, while I was training to become a medic. One of my drill instructors, this was AIT, it was a past basic training, so now I'm going to be a medic. So that's what I was out there, learning to be a medic. And one of my drill instructors, during an in-ranks inspection, looked at me and told me that he sensed that I was destined to do something great, which made me feel pretty good, because then that always stuck with me. And so I felt like I had a purpose, even in the small things we did, in all our missions and everything. I felt like there was something about me that maybe the Lord was going to do something great. Well, you know, you just take everything, great and small. But for him to say that, it meant something to me. And during my 26 plus years, I escaped death many times during training, live training events, and also in war scenarios. And I still don't have, John just popped in. John, I'm going to go ahead and I've just started another story, so just hang in there and I'll get your thoughts on that in just a minute. I was stationed in Germany between October 1986 through October 1989. I actually left Germany and returned to the United States about a month before the Berlin Wall was to fall. I loved Germany. It was a rich history. It has a rich history and strong Catholic background foundation, you know, as well. You can drive the Autobahn, the countryside, and find crucifixes, statues in the middle of the field or at some intersection on any street. It is an awesome place to spend a tour of duty. I really did enjoy it. I was attached with a support unit, and I was a squad leader of the track pack. We called them the track pack. It was Reforger. That was a major exercise in 1988 where we had many countries that were participating in these war games. And on this particular night, it was cold and wet. We had orders for our track ambulance to transport a fake casualty to higher medical support. So it was part of our training that we were conducting with several, like I said, several other units in the field of operations. Anytime we had to move out, we always had to tear down our defensive positions. Oh, and that could be a drag. I had recently been promoted to sergeant, and I was solidly in charge of the track pack in the ambulance platoon. And in those days, it was always a chore putting up camouflage net, as it always would get hung up on these tracks. Oh, gosh. There were a million places on the vehicle that always would tangle up. And the crew usually would be a two-man team consisting of a driver and a TC, someone who would help keep an eye out for the driver. And it was always demanding, especially when you had to break track. That was always hard work, and you had to love to be. You had to love what you were doing and watch what you're doing. I was in really good shape in those days. Thank goodness I would do about 20 chin-ups every morning just because I could. I would always max my PT test at the 19 to 21 year age group. Not bad for an over 30 guy. I worked hard to improve the readiness and proficiency of the track pack. It was a cold, hard winter this year, and the roads had snow and ice on the roads. We had orders to move our track through a village and into a prescribed place for medical support. I was troop commander, TC of our track, and was sitting in the back hatch where it was cold. When you got that wind blowing on your face, oh, yeah, it was cold. On our route, we were trying to make a trip down a large hill when the track became like a sled. We were going down the thin ice. My driver lost control of the vehicle as we began to move across the highway. He had no control. We edged toward the other side of the road and began to really flip over. We really began to flip over. What saved us was this one lone tree. And this was not a big thick tree either, by the way. I could probably take both hands and pretty much almost grasp around the whole thing. That's how small it was. But it was the only tree within a 50-yard radius. And on the other side of that tree, if we'd have flipped over, it would have gone down this embankment 100 feet. We would have most likely died. We would have. Well, anyway, we were saved by this tree. All we could do was brace ourselves. If the track had turned over, we would have plummeted to our death falling down this gorge of at least 100 feet. When we were fully stopped, the track was off the entire right side. If you can imagine the track, it's, track. The whole right side of the track was up in the air, and the actual roof of the track was up against the tree. And this was wild. I mean, when you look at it, it's almost like if you ever see the old Batman show and you have the Riddler and everything's kind of tilted, that's kind of exactly what it was when we came to a halt. We were tilted in this situation. Well, anyway, this tree was not a large tree, as I said, but it certainly stopped the track from rolling down this gorge. The driver and I, his name was Hoggy. I'll never forget old Hoggy. The driver and I could only position ourselves inside the track, bracing ourselves for a terrible end. I remember it like, again, slow motion. We began to flip over to our left when it just stopped right there. In mid-flip, we literally was sitting with the back of the track tilted against the tree. The right side of the track was way off of the ground. If you could only picture that. I opened the back door, and our fake casualty who was riding in the back on a litter, who came out from the back throwing up as he thought his life was over. It was a sight to see as the track was literally on its way to rolling sideways down this gorge. This was the only tree in this entire area, and we hit it dead center. I thanked the Lord for his presence and for the tree. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4 states, David proclaimed the words of this song to the Lord when the Lord had rescued him from the grasp of all his enemies and from the grasp of Saul. He said, O Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock of refuge, my shield, my saving horn, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, from violence kept me safe. Praise be the Lord, I exclaim. I have been delivered from my enemies. And so you can't help but think that way. But John, are you back? I hear a lot of, you have a lot of noise in the background. You got your window down? You driving with your window down?
No window down. Can you hear me?
I hear you.
Yeah, it must just be because. But, you know, it's kind of funny. You know me so well that you know that I got that 1 2-mile stretch of a highway on 66 that I go through. And it's no man's land as far as a cell phone call. It's going to drop every time, 100 times out of 100. If I'm going through that area and I'm on the phone, it's going to drop the call. You're like, oh, you must be in that 2 mile zone, and you're right, I was right between mile marker 34 and mile marker 36. And it doesn't matter whether I'm going east or west, I get caught in that trap. I don't know what it is about that area, but it's going to drop the call every time. So, but I listened to your little story. I've heard you tell that story before, and man, I could use one of those trees right now, you know. But
what are they saying about your truck that's preventing you from moving, or what's going on? That's going to be is it your tires?
I don't want to go into detail. I don't want to bring my story onto the show. I just it's just, this is the lesson that I've learned over, you know, and you kind of, I mean, Donald, you know me, you know what I've been through, and you know that in the last 12 years, I've taken a lot of shots. And, you know, after a while, you get punch drunk. And hardest thing for me to get over, the hardest thing for me to grasp is, why is it that when you're trying the hardest to be that godly man, you're trying the hardest to learn God's will and live God's will and love God's will and do God's will, that's when you seem to be under the attack the most. And when you realize where the attacks are coming from, then you understand why that is. Because he's trying to, the evil one, it's the evil one's trying to knock you off track. He's going to throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink, because he doesn't want you to stay on track.
And, you remember what Chrissy told you, right?
I do. I remember that conversation because I asked her this question. I said, Chrissy, why is it, when I'm trying my hardest to serve God, do I get the daylights beat out of me the most? And she says, I'll never forget this. She just asked me, she said, John, have you even read the Gospels? So, that was just such a beautiful, that's just Chrissy Martin. That's why I just love her so much. The wisdom of a sage, you know?
Yeah.
And yes, I have read the Gospels, but reading them is one thing, internalizing them is another. And the point that she made is a salient one, because when the apostles and the disciples decided with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul that they were going to serve God, life didn't get easier for them. It got harder for them, to the point where, you know, I mean, the stuff that I'm going through, you know, sometimes you can get in that little pity party if you're not careful, the stuff that you go through in life. But the stuff that I'm going through ain't nothing compared to what they went through.
No.
You know, I mean, they not only died for their faith, but it's one thing to die for your faith with a bullet through the head. It's another thing to be dragged through the streets to your death, like Bartholomew was. I believe it was Bartholomew.
Yeah, he was skinned alive. You know, he was flayed alive.
Oh, yeah.
Among other things.
I believe it was Matthew that was shot to death by arrows. Stephen was stoned to death. I mean, these people didn't just die. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his death. Ignatius of Antioch was fed to the lions. Lawrence was burned on a hot plate. Joan of Arc was burned alive at the stake. So God has not asked me to be burned alive at the stake yet. this problem that I'm facing is small potatoes in that perspective. But you know, after a while, you do get tired.
Well, you know, St. Paul, he had three issues. You know, he had some issues that he was asking the Lord to take from him. And what did our Lord respond back to him with? My grace is sufficient. And that's not necessarily what you want to hear, necessarily.
No. What you want to hear in a situation like mine is, Lord, okay, I'll take your grace, but I could use some money too. You know, I mean, I don't know how this is going to play out. You know, so something, you know, sudden and miraculous could happen. You know, some family member might step up, be able to help me, or I might get hit tomorrow morning with a lightning bolt, and then fixing my truck would be irrelevant. I'm talking extremes here, but I'm talking extremes here to make a point. Is that, you know, on September 11th, the night of September 10th, 2001, all those people that went to sleep, kissed their families goodnight, didn't realize that the next morning was going to be their last morning. They didn't know that.
No.
In fact. Those towers falling parallels a story in the Bible about, I think it was 18 people that were suddenly killed by a falling tower. In the gospel that Jesus talks about.
Yeah, scaffolding accident is what it was.
And you know, we don't know, Donald. We don't know that's you know what's to come to pass. But there's one thing I do know. There's one promise that Jesus made to me, one promise, and that promise is that those who persevere to the end will be saved. And that's the promise I have to hold on to. I have to persevere to the end.
On the faith aspect of it, I just recently did received the plenary indulgence, and I'm sure you have too recently as well. So that's very, I mean, there's nothing comparable right now that we're going through that compares to even going to purgatory. I mean, yes, it's great that if you go to purgatory, you're saved, but you don't really want to go there. That should not be your ambition.
No, folks, for those who may be tuning in for the first time, maybe you don't know that much about purgatory. Maybe you don't know that much about, maybe you haven't heard that much about purgatory or given it much thought. Some of the souls, not all, but some of the souls that are in purgatory are going to suffer. Their sufferings are going to be similar to the souls in hell, with two exceptions. They will not experience knowledge of eternal separation from God. They will have the assurance of salvation. And the second is that they will not lose hope because they know that their suffering will be a limit of time. But the sufferings in purgatory will be such that an hour will seem like 10 years. It's not going to be a picnic. Anybody that thinks that suffering in purgatory is going to be like a walk in the park, think again. It's not going to be a picnic. You don't want to go there. Now, if your choice is between purgatory and hell, that's obviously, that's obviously the easy choice. But beyond the fact, beyond your own self-interest and what you don't want to go through, even higher than that, Donald, why would we aim for second best when it comes to the Lord? Why would we aim for second best? I don't want to love the Lord the least amount that I can get away with loving the Lord. I want to love the Lord the most that I'm possible, absolute limit beyond what I think I'm capable of. Isn't that what we should strive for?
We should strive. Yeah, exactly. We should. I mean, what are we telling the Lord if we just want to get into the skin of our teeth? That's not good.
So tell me, Lord, what's the least that I need to do to get over the threshold? If that's the attitude that you have with God, if you're aiming, first of all, if you're aiming for purgatory, chances are you're going to wind up in hell. All right?
That's not good.
Because it is contrition that saves. You have to be truly contrite for your sins, not utrite. It is not enough to be sorry for the consequences of your sins. All right? And let me tell you something, an insight that I was reading just today in the book St. Catherine of Siena. Me and you were talking about this recently, the story of Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospels. And there's kind of a little bit of controversy about whether the rich man is in hell or he's in purgatory. And God the Father revealed to Catherine of Siena that the rich man is in fact in hell, not purgatory. So the question is, why did he care for his five brothers? Why was he concerned for his five brothers? Because the people in the souls in hell are not capable of love. They're not capable of love. They're not capable of compassion. Well, the Father revealed to Catherine of Siena that the same was true for the rich man. He wasn't worried about the welfare of his five brothers out of love or out of concern or out of compassion. It's because the souls in hell, their pains increase every time someone else is brought to hell as a result of their bad influence. So not only do you suffer in hell because of your sins, but you suffer in hell because of how your sins influence other people and cause them to lose their souls. So this rich man was acting out of selfish motive because he knew that each one of those five brothers, when they arrived in hell, his pains would increase. So it is not enough to be sorry for the consequences of your sin. That doesn't do anything for you. You have to be sorry for the sins themselves. And if he was seeking for the welfare of his five brothers, he should have been doing that during his life. And he should have been seeking the welfare of his five brothers, not because of the effect it would have on him, but for its own sake, for the love of his five brothers and for the love of God. So now, in hell, he's seeking the good of his brothers, but for a selfish motive. So even when he's seeking something good, he's seeking it for the wrong reasons. And that is the difference between a soul that is saved and a soul that is lost. Are you seeking what is good only for your own sake, only for your own benefit? Or are you seeking it ultimately for what's best for God?
Well, that's something that, I mean, we're always looking. You got to look for motive, and the motive is very important. No question about that part of it. So we should have the right motive in serving our Lord even. We should have the right, because we love God. Love God, know God, serve God.
And if you have the right motive, unfortunately, and, you know, it pains me to say this. It's hard to say that it's a hard fact, but it's a fact. You know, I remember Fleetwood Mac came out with a song a few years ago, Tell Me Lies, Tell Me Sweet Little Lies. Do you remember that song?
I'm not sure if I recognize that one.
Don't Tell Me Lies. Yeah, Don't Tell Me Lies, okay? I've had my fill of sweet little lies in my life. I'd rather hear the cold, hard truth than a sweet little lie any day of the week, right? Because sweet little lies always lead to a more bitter end. They always do. They always lead to destruction.
Yeah.
And the cold, hard truth of it, we don't want to face it. If you truly love God, you have to be willing to suffer. Because there's sometimes he's going to bring trials, he's going to bring sufferings in your life. And God allows us to suffer for a number of reasons. And we don't necessarily always understand the reason. So let me go through some of those reasons. Number one, God will allow you to suffer in order to get you off the wrong track and force you onto the right track. That's the first reason he'll allow you to suffer.
Yeah.
The second reason he'll allow you to suffer is for purgation of your sins, for atonement of forgiven sins. You have to atone for it. He's basically allowing you to have your purgatory now rather than later. So it's actually a gift, right? That's the second reason that he'll allow you to suffer. The third mm-hmm. reason that God will allow you to suffer is for to earn the graces to assist with the conversion of someone else. All right, and the fourth reason God will allow you to suffer is for the purpose of bringing a greater glory out of it, for the purpose of His greater glory. Perfect example of that is when the disciples asked Jesus, "Was this man born blind because of his sins or because of his parents' sins?" And Jesus responded, "He was not born blind because of his sins or his parents' sins, but that the greater glory of God should be manifested through him." All right? Now, when I go through a particular trial or a particular suffering, I can't draw you a bar graph to show you, okay, well, 25% of my suffering is for this reason, and 25% of my suffering is for this reason.
Uh-huh.
I don't know that. Only God alone knows that. But I do know this, and I've read this from Catherine of Siena and from Teresa of Avila and from St. Faustina and from St. John of the Cross and from so many other saints. I've read this. The suffering soul, the soul that suffers willingly, the soul that abandons itself to God, even in the midst of its suffering, is the soul that is closest to God. And oftentimes it is the soul that feels abandoned by God that is actually close to God. But it sure doesn't feel like that when you're going through it. It sure doesn't feel like that, does it?
No, I understand that, but I definitely understand the whole idea, because of the idea that when you suffer, you're closer to God. And that's a good argument against assisted suicide or any of those things that would cause you to prematurely.
A wise friend of mine, one of the wisest friends that I have, who calls himself the Catholic Defender, summed it up in a very, very simple statement to me. Feelings are not facts. And that was one of the most efficient uses of words I've ever heard in my life. Cuts right to the chase. feelings are not facts. Because you feel that something is so does not mean that it is so. And Protestantism is born out of a failure to recognize that feelings are not facts. Because you don't understand something. That I had a person one time told me, if I don't see something and understand it in Scripture, then I don't believe it. Well, what you just told me is that you have no faith. If you can't see it and understand it, it's not true. You have no faith. And I am not even going to begin to sit here and tell you that I understand what God is doing in my life. I'm not even going to pretend that I understand it. But I do understand this. I do understand that he told me that if I persevere to the end, I will be saved. And I believe that with all my heart and with all my mind. Is that part of the test? Is that why? Am I being tested? I don't know. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. But I do know that what he asked me to do is persevere. He didn't ask me to be successful. He didn't ask me to conquer the world. He didn't ask me to slay a giant like David did. He just asked me to persevere. And in the light of eternity, all this stuff that we go through in life and all this difficulty that we go through in life, and I'm going through difficulty, folks. I'm not going to whitewash it. But all this difficulty that we go through in life is going to seem like a vapor compared to eternity, isn't it?
It is. It is very much so. And that's I'm going to close this out with a song that I'm going to dedicate for you in this time. Before I do that, though, could I get you to say a little prayer for us tonight or today as a dismissal prayer?
I'm going to say a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And also say a prayer for John's truck, that it keeps him going. I think that's something that he's got to keep on going. And we all got to keep on going. But we pray for your truck too there, John. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming on. I figured you'd be, I was hoping you would be. So I'm thankful that you were keeping an eye out. Well, I'm going to dedicate this song for John and anyone out there that's having these kinds of difficulties. God bless you, John.
God bless.
Baby, baby, we can share this skin. We can know how we feel inside. Instead of going down an endless road, not knowing if we did or lied. Something's